Holy Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in our mouth. God, we say rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Thank you for all the fellowship we already have here, the testimonies. Thank you for your great faithfulness, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is written that the entrance of your word giveth light, and your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we thank you. Darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the chain of the Lord, the Lord Jesus is the light, you know, it's our light, our salvation. So we shall never walk in darkness. So as we read this morning, Lord, our Lord, O God, enlighten us again by thy Spirit, Lord. Father, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. John chapter 14, the third verse. Just one verse I want to probably John 14, 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Out of that verse, trying to take the text from there, Jesus will come again. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Now what it says, that will come again. So Jesus will come again. So why are you saying that? Even in the Bible days, all kind of things going on in the apostolic age, in 2 Timothy 2:16, let me read that to you quickly, you know, what was going on even in the Bible days. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Even in the apostolic age and so forth. Don't you think in this age, Bible says the love of many shall wax cold, right? Many are tired of waiting for the Lord, and they are falling for all kinds of lies that the Satan is telling these days. And a common question, even among so many men today, is this. They are asking this question. So today, some are asking the question, is it true that Jesus Christ, who lived in Palestine over 2,000 years ago, will come back to ask again that question? Well, of course, this question should become a matter of supreme importance for all men. Why? Because if Jesus, the Lord Jesus, returns to this world, as the scripture said he will, it will be the most or the greatest event that has happened since he left. Absolutely, yes. It will be. But we say he's going to come back. Just as I begin from John 14, so I will come again. In considering this question, people are asking all over the world and so on, that, you know, because they've gone for so long. There is a fact of history that stands out like a mountain peak above all others. What is that? Let's go through the Bible. Many centuries before the events actually took place, the ancient biblical prophecies boldly declared that Christ coming to this earth will be as a humble babe. When you read history now, to man see ancient biblical prophecies and relate down how they prophesy of many events about Christ, and all those things came to pass. So that's what we want to start this morning. Now, so Isaiah 9:6 says this. For unto us, according to ancient biblical prophecies, what is said will happen about Christ's first coming. So Isaiah 9:6 says this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is 700 years before Christ's birth. 700 years, Isaiah prophesied. In that verse alone, he gave the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how? He is the Father. Look at all the statues in there. No man in this world meets that title. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we know that you know, there are not three gods really. You can't call God into three for the Jew. He are always three. You know that God, he is one God. So there are not three gods. No, nothing like Trinity. There is triunity. Triunity means that one God manifesting himself in three offices. Father is not a name, it's an office. Holy Ghost is not a name, it's a title, rather. It's a title, you know. And Son is a title. I'm a father. Father is not my name, you see. That's a title to me, you know. I'm my son here. I have his name. He has his name, right? So, and so there is only one God. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So right there, he told us not only how he will come, he gave us and told us of his deity 700 and something years before the birth of Christ. The same ancient biblical prophecy foretold that Christ will be born of a virgin. The same Isaiah the prophet 700 and something years before in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. At the time of fulfillment, the Holy Ghost gave us in Matthew 1:23 what Emmanuel means in the New Testament. What does he mean in Matthew 1:23, the last part? Emmanuel, which be interpreted, is God with us. Christ is God, isn't it? Praise the Lord Jesus. He is God. That's not that thing about it. Now, more prophecy about him is his first coming. The same ancient biblical prophecies foretold where Christ will be born. Micah 5:2 says today, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, he told us in name is Dan, where he will be born. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, he named the tribe and everything like that, you know. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. If you are wondering, I don't see any human being meet that criteria, right? Only Christ, you see, who has been from everlasting, and Christ came exactly at the place Bethlehem of Judea, according to the word of the prophet, you know. In fact, the three wise men from the east, when they came and came to Jerusalem, they went to ask the temple priest where Christ should be born. They quoted this scripture, Bethlehem of Judea. That's what they said, right? So anyway, so we see. These same old ancient biblical prophecies predicted with absolute accuracy many aspects of the Lord's ministry. Let's get one of them. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he said. At the time of fulfillment, in Luke chapter 4, the 16th verse, here is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, meaning the Lord Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the same thing I read to you now, here from the scroll right there, in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I'm going to this verse now, 21. And he began to say unto them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. It's telling them, I'm the one Isaiah wrote about. Amen? Praise the Lord. The future of the ancient prophet concerning the coming is first coming. Accurate. You know, just as you said. This same ancient prophet or prophecy, they predicted with absolute accuracy his death, his burial, and resurrection. The scriptures even gave the time of his death. Let's look at that one really quickly. A pivotal prophecy, I will call it, the book of Daniel, the chapter 9, is a pivotal prophecy right there. Let me read 24 to about 26 verses of the book of Daniel, saying that, you know, they predicted the time of his coming and so forth. Telling the Jews, that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's the Jews, because that was a Jew, right? Upon thy people, so meaning the Jews. And upon thy holy city, meaning Jerusalem, verse 25. Know therefore, I understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to be Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 3 score and 2 weeks. So as a time frame in there, and it connects in segments of 7 weeks. There are 70 of them, he said. Then there are allotments of 7 weeks, and 3 score, meaning 60, and 2. All those together will be 69 weeks, right? And we know that these are not 7 day weeks, really. Not at all. And we can show many scriptures. That 7 weeks back in history, because let me just read that verse. No, let me, before I even comment on that, say they shall be beat again, and the world in troublous times. So what happened was, in that 7 years, was what is said to restore Jerusalem at that time. And it was 49 years, according to history, to the records. You know, even the other temple in the time of Herod took 46 years, right? Because the Lord told them in John, give us a sign. In John chapter 2, give us a sign. The Lord said, what sign will I give unto you? Put down this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The Lord said, this temple was indeed here for 46 years. Will you raise it up in 3 days? The Bible said that they were talking about the temple of his body. So we know that one. So 46 years, right there, the restoration took 49 years. Nehemiah and all of them, you know. So we are saying that 1 week is not just 7 day week and so on like that, you know. So a pivotal prophecy in the Bible here. And so also we notice that to show that there are many scriptures that tell us that, you know, God has different time measurements, you know, for different things and so on. For example, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day with the, that's one measurement and so on. This week thing again to make sure, you know, it's really 7 years. Because remember, you know, in the time of Jacob, at the half of Laban, he paid for the dowry of Rachel, that's when the daughter that she wanted, right? And she labored for 7 years. And you know what happened to him? Laban did to him what he used to do himself, what brought him to to where he was and so on. So the band played him out. Oh, we don't give the junior before the senior. So they tricked him that night and gave him Leah, right? They say, work a week again. They call it week, right? Work a week again. Then we give back Rachel to you. So work and he did it for 7 years again. Bible showing that that 1 week prophetically is 7 years. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we see right there. So 7 weeks, 3 score. And 2 weeks, what will happen that one? After 3 score and 2 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off Now, we notice those that 69 weeks, right? You count 60 and 2, that's 69 weeks. That now, if you are taking, you know, taking 1 week to be 7 years, that is exactly 483 years from the Cyrus, you know, make the edit in 445 BC, according to historical records, you know, 445 BC. And then the Bible, Daniel says, from the time of the declaration of that edict to the coming of the Messiah, shall be that long. No, 7 plus 2 plus 60, meaning 69 weeks. And that is 483 years. And historically, from 445 BC, according to history, the Lord entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on April 2, AD 30, according to historical records. You know, I can't confirm that one, but I believe it's right. So, Palm Sunday on AD 30, April 2nd, was when the Lord entered Jerusalem. So, from that 445 BC, if you count a month for 30 days, not 31 and 28 and 29 like we do these days, Bible do prophetical, monthly thing like before the flood. It was 30 days to a month before the flood, right? As far as we know, according to biblical records, you know. So if you count 30 days for a month, from 445 BC, from Cyrus edict, to April 2nd of AD 30, on the Palm Sunday, you said it was exactly 483 years. Exactly as Daniel said it will be. Praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. So we are laying this down about his first coming. How Bible prophets, biblical prophecies, lay down everything about his coming, you know. So that's just one of them. Now all these things came to pass, I know, just as the scripture said. Now what I'm going to is this. If these same prophecies that accurately foretold that the Lord will call the first time to give his life as a ransom for mankind, this same one also foretold that he will come again, this time of course, to be revealed in glory. Then I think it should stand to reason that this prophecy will be accurate again about the second coming. If they were all accurate, I just pick a few of them. There are so many prophecy about the first coming, you know. I just pick a few of them. Right to the dot. You know, they came to pass and so forth. I believe it's a reason that prophecy about the second coming will also be accurate again. So that we are, I read those ones about his first coming and so on. So I will come again. That's what he said. Now, let us look at the fact of history about his second coming. I will look at different 4 points about his coming and so on, that you know. The testimony of the Lord himself. See that he's going to come. That's why I begin this morning, right? So in Matthew 16, let's look at the Lord's testimony of himself coming again. Now these days, you know, there are all kinds of things, you know, all kinds of religious things. You know, some say, he has come in the spirit already. There is a sect. That's their main doctrine. When I was in school, one day I was riding a bus when I was in college and so on. I was riding a college, you know, these Jehovah's Witnesses, they are very bold in their witnessing and so forth. And he was in the lorry, you know, these lorries and so forth. And he was preaching, and I always had my Bible with me. Then he said, talking about Christ, he already came in the spirit. Then I opened the Bible, I put my Bible out, right in the bus. I opened to Acts chapter 1 verse 11, I believe it is, which I'm going to read again this morning by the grace of God. I said, he will come in the same manner as you see him go up. You know, then he shuts down. Praise the Lord. Amen. You have all kind of doctrine. You have to be saying this all the time and so on. Some have given up because they are tired of waiting. The love of many was cold. They were tired of waiting for the Lord. Anyway, let us move on. So here the Lord's testimony himself about his second coming. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. Matthew 25 verse 31, the Lord's own testimony or witness about his coming again. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. John 14:2, where I actually began this morning. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 21, verse 20, after the resurrection and so on, appeared to the disciples. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, the Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? We know talking about John the beloved right there. Anyway, and Peter seeing him said unto Jesus, meaning seeing John, Peter seeing John, said unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And I'm going to this verse 22. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Till I come, even his Lord's own testimony, talking about his coming again, all over the Bible. Okay, not only himself testify of his coming, however, even the heavenly beings, they testify as he will come again. What do you mean by that? In Acts 1:10, at his ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in this like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That will dispute all the liars and satanic liars that he has come already in the spirit. Oh, some say he came on the day of Pentecost. How can that be? You know, anyway, those are all lies, right? So this passage that I just read now declares that the same Jesus shall return in like manner as he went up. That is, what does that mean? That is, his return will be visible and personal. Now, just as a side way, these two men, many Bible scholars believe this, I'm not going to put any particular dogmatism on this one. Who are those two men that stood by? Many Bible scholars believe they are probably Moses and Elijah. Why I won't be dogmatic about it is not impossible, because what happened in the life of these two men? After all, these are the two men in Matthew 17, verse 3, that appear with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. But if you read Matthew 17, the third verse, say somewhere in there, and behold, there appear unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Why will the Lord, anyway, many things happen on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm going to talk about it a little bit down the road, just a few minutes from now. Anyway, something about Elijah and Moses, I won't be dogmatic about that either, you know, but we just read as it is. Bible is silent here, but just comparing scriptures and so forth. Now, not only that, these two, Moses and Elijah, they are probably even the two men that stood by and testified to the women at the tomb at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24 verse 4 says this, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, the women perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining apparel. They are always described in the same way, right? Again, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but it's not impossible. And as they were afraid and about them, their faces to the earth, they said unto them, I like this one, why seek ye the living among the dead? Praise the Lord. He is risen. Not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. It was all empty. We're not Easter yet, but we preach Easter every day, man. He's risen from the dead. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so, and they according to what we know in the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter, the Lord talked about, see, my two witnesses, you know, Revelation 11, 1, 2, you know, down there and so on. And from what we know, those two witnesses, by their ministry, not by their name, I'm going to be Elijah and Moses. Again, I'm going to, I won't delve into that, but, you know, if we read it properly, it's inescapable and so forth. Now, let's look at another testimony in the Bible about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimonies of the apostles. Now, in saying this of the apostles, I understand, and we know this, all scriptures are by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When I say Paul, I don't mean that Paul he was just a scribe. Amen. Praise the Lord. It was all given by the Holy Spirit. So anyway, so when I say Paul or Peter, don't think I mean that the author of it, God gave it to them as well. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. See, we're looking for the Savior. It's coming again. Jesus will come again. Ah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Titus 2:13 says the same thing. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Another verse I like in the Bible, that in one verse it tells you about the deity of Christ. He is God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Can you see what he says there? You see? You know, looking. You know, not looking at two persons there. Glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He is God. Praise the Lord Jesus. And we can spend a whole day on showing that he is God. But that's what I told you this morning. We're just talking about he is coming again. Jesus will come again. Praise the Lord. There's nothing that can stop him. Hebrews 9:28 says this. So Christ was one offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Another apostle by the name of Peter, in his writing, 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See? But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See? All of them. So, verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what this apostle Peter remembering what happened, you know, at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, about 1 to 5 verses. I don't have time to read that, but we all know that scripture very well and so forth. So now, what happened? The Lord doesn't do anything without purpose, right? Why did he take them to the Mount of Transfiguration? What was the purpose, you know? We're not told explicitly, but I know he doesn't do anything for nothing. He only took three of the disciples, Peter, John, and James, right? So why did he do all those things? Everything he did is about the kingdom of God. That's what he started to do. I'm going to show that even points to his second coming in a way. So, so the transfiguration, was a type of the second coming of the Lord. That's why he did that. The transfiguration was a type of the second coming. A scene that indeed contains in miniature the elements of the kingdom in manifestation. It just kind of in a miniature form, show them the kingdom of God, the second coming, just in a miniature form. Let me expand on that a little bit and so forth. Yes, Jesus our Lord will come again. Let me talk about this a little bit and so on. We find that Moses was there, Moses and Elijah, right there, that place. Moses was a type of the resurrection saints, you know. And Elijah was typing the translation saints, who will be raptured without seeing death. See, Moses and Elijah and so on. Moses was a type of the resurrection thing, who died and resurrected. Elijah was a type of the two, not the translator, without seeing that. So Peter, James, and John were a type of the Jewish remnant that shall see him when he comes. You know what he was doing? Everything is about the kingdom, right? And he's coming again, you know? Anyway, so the remaining, so we see the remaining disciples who didn't come up with him at the foot of the mountain down there. And you know why they were gone that way? There was a man whose boy was half an epileptic spirit, right? I don't have to go and read everything about verse 15 through 20 and some of that of Matthew 17. Oh, master, when you are gone, you know, this my boy was tormented by an evil spirit, so now I cast him to the fire and the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. You know, in Matthew 17, down there, and so forth, you know. So those disciples who were left behind, they were a type of the people, you know, church people, who will be left behind, and they will be powerless, in the great tribulation. You know, that's what it really means, and so on like that, you know. So anyway, right there, you know, on the mat of transfiguration, the Lord kind of prototype, if you want, of the kingdom of God and the second coming. So the remaining disciples at the foot of the mount, unable to cast the demon out of the boy, were, you know, those professed followers of Jesus who shall be left behind at the rapture, of which I will have some to say by God's grace in a few minutes from now, and who shall be powerless to cast demons out of the demon-possessed people at that time, and so forth. Now, the Bible tells us at the foot of the mountain, there are other multitudes of people below that mountain, at the bottom of it, and so forth. These other people were the multitudes, you know, they represent the nations who were to be brought into the kingdom after Israel is established. That is being Isaiah 11, I don't have time there, 10 to 12. So anyway, so you can see now, God kind of the Lord prototype the kingdom of God, the second coming, the tribulation, the rapture, and so on, actually the resurrection, Moses and Elijah, and so on, right there. Anyway, let's see what Jude said. Jesus is coming again, right? Our subject, you know, just walking through the Bible, you know, so maybe to refresh our minds, we have to renew our minds. Anyway, Jude, verse 14, that's only one chapter there, but Jude 14. And Enoch also, the servant from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Before the flood, Enoch lived. He knew that this thing, Holy Ghost revealed to him as soon as, you know. Anyway, so it's coming. If you know, Jude says so, by the Holy Spirit, right? Hi, but Apostle John, we are taking the witnesses of the Holy Spirit by the apostles and so forth. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, all of them, you see, he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Yes, the Lord Jesus will come again. Revelation 1:7, we know that he was given that book also, directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, if he has come in the spirit, and that's how he's going to come, how can all the nations see him like that, you know? So anyway, all these false doctrines are all over the place. That's why I read this. That part in Timothy, 2 Timothy, we are in the apostolic age. Oh, the resurrection is past already. And many people, you know, some people, I mean, you know, destroy their faith. How many people are saying that no rapture today? It's not about the place, you know? Let's be deceived ourselves. Who even talks about the rapture in so many churches today, you know? I don't know what Christianity is all about to say the rapture and the coming of the Lord out of it. What is left? I don't know. Anyway, the testimony of the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And then we know The Lord's Supper, it's not a permanent ordinance. Anyway, it's an ordinance that the Lord ordained. An ordinance which many churches are forsaking. Yeah, Bible says it until the Lord come, right? Yeah, I know like water baptism and ordinance. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Where people are forsaking that too, right? You know? In Acts 2:8, what shall we now do when Peter appeared on the day of Pentecost? You know? Oh, they were pricked to the heart. What shall we do now? Repent, every one of you. In the name, I'll be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:8, right? That was, and throughout the early church, that's what they did. Has the gospel changed? No. Behold, I'm God, and I change it not, right? There is only one gospel. Praise the Lord Jesus. There has to be a restoration before the Lord comes to many churches and so on. There has to be a restoration of the truth. Even Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Which means God forsaw the church will drift away with us from all these things and so on, as you know. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Say right there, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Not just church going, you know, talking about only one gospel, there's only one gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? The one given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how big they are. They deviate from that thing. They are wrong. They have to repent. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Yes, so we see right here. So anyway, so you know, ordinance of the of breaking of bread, maybe it's too much for some of them to do. Bible says commandments are not grievous. Amen? Praise the Lord to the elect of God. Now, the Lord's Supper is not just a permanent ordinance. We know it will be discontinued when the Lord returns. Of course, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because it's told in Matthew 26, the 26th verse, Bible says, I will no longer drink this fruit of the vine with you until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. Amen. Praise the Lord. The marriage supper of the Lamb. So we see that there. So until the Lord comes, right? So it's coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. Apostle Paul in all his epistles spoke of the Lord's return. They have counted it, and not me counted it, 50 times. Apostle Paul alone wrote about half of the New Testament, right? They have counted it about 50 times. He talks about the coming of the Lord. One verse in every 30 in the New Testament refers to Christ's second coming. They've counted it out. So one verse in every 30 verses of the New Testament refers to the coming, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 20 times as many references in the Old Testament to Christ's second coming as to his first coming. Try. See? Anyway, now we talk about the fact of his coming. That's just like keeping the iceberg, right? Just like a nutshell of different apostles, prophets, the Lord himself begin to say about his coming and so on, as you know. So now, how about the timing? That's why many people have gone wrong too. As to the timing, what is it? Well, of the exact time, we cannot be certain. And when the Lord, was on the earth, he said to us in Mark 13:32. So, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. If any man say he knows it, he's a liar. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So angels are not omniscient. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Only God has that title. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. That is God. Amen? Only he has attributes. No other person, no angel, no principality has it. So we know that one there. So now, after his resurrection and before the ascension, he refused to satisfy the curiosity of the disciples about timing. So they asked him in Acts 1:6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons with the Father and has put his own power. So I always say this one here, and it's true. The student of prophecy is not to be a date setter. No. The student of prophecy is not to be a date setter, but he is to watch. Amen. Prophetic, they are to watch what the Bible talks about prophecy, not to set a date. They are to watch. Signs are for the Jew. There is nothing to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ coming for his church, even today. Praise the Lord Jesus. Nothing is stopping. All the prophets almost be fulfilled, really, you know. Nothing is stopping from the Lord Jesus Christ from coming to take the bride today. I don't know nothing at all. I don't know that, you know. So but we can't say any day. Okay, so that's far as timing goes. And so how about the manner of his coming, which I already mentioned quickly before, but I say it again. I already mentioned it in Acts 1:11, right? Meaning that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as he has seen him go into heaven. He went up in the clouds, for example. Acts 1:9 says this. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And he will return again in the cloud. Revelation 1:7, which I have read before. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, and all kingdoms of the earth shall wait because of him. Now, the only difference between the first going up and coming is because of in his coming again in glory, in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come, in the glory of his Father with his angels. So the only difference is he went up alone when he was going, but when he comes back, coming with the angels and so on like that, you know, but it's coming. The Lord Jesus is coming again, and very soon too. Also, so we see that there. And now also, the Lord, the Lord, he will return as a king. You see? As a king. Don't make him a king here when he was here. That's why they rejected him, right? They think he will grab at the Romans and then, and take over from the Romans and so on. Yeah, one of these days, the kingdoms of this world, called the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. But, he pointed out to them that he come as a king in Luke 19 in the parables, verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. So he's going to come back. He is coming back. He will come soon too. His return, however, will be in two stages. I try to wrap up this now. So many Christians, they don't know that the coming of the Lord, it's not just one like that. No. It comes, the second coming of the Lord is in two stages. Or no more than two stages right now. The first stage is the rapture of the church. And it's the only one I can talk about this because of Shadow Hatha for the second part. So it's coming in two stages. That first one is the rapture of the church. Now, at the time between the two stages, it's about at least 7 years, in duration between the first coming, the first second coming, and the second coming. You want to think that way as long as that, But in the Bible like that. So in heaven, in heaven, when the rapture takes place, what happened? The marriage supper of the Lamb, and the thing we're going to be doing, in heaven, the rapture, marriage supper, then there will be the judgment seat of Christ. I don't have that to go and read that thing, of Christ and so on. What is that? Revelation 11:15-17 and so on. Bible says it will give rewards to his servant, the prophet, and the saints. So that's what will be happening while they are receiving the mark of the beast on us. We are there in the judgment seat of Christ, in the elect of God translated and so forth. The judgment seat of Christ is not being judged for sin. No. Christ has been judged for our sins. The judgment seat of Christ is where we receive reward for what we do here for the Lord. If you do some words that are not, some of them will be burnt, right? No, then there's no reward. As far as sin is concerned, no. Jesus told us in John chapter 5, ye that believeth on me, and so that, has everlasting life, shall not come into the condemnation, has passed from death unto life. Praise the Lord Jesus. It cannot be judged two times. I be judged only once on the cross and so forth, you know. So our judgment, the only other judgment is for the white throne, for the unbeliever. The judgment seat of Christ is for the believer and their reward. Revelation 11, 15, down there, say that one to us and others. Anyway, so we see right there what is going to happen and so on. Anyway, so on the earth, it will be the period of the great tribulation, you know, and which will be the second part or second stage of his coming, because his second coming will be after the tribulation. Scripture, Matthew 24 verse 29, very quickly. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, verse 30 says this, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Call that the second of his second coming, if you want to do that one and so on, you know. The rapture is before that, you know. So the rapture is described, I want to read that to close now. I want to read that in first Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 15. That is the rapture. Let me quickly read that one. Really quickly, that happened before the great tribulation, right? He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So he's coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. Shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise forth. Then we which are alive and remain, meaning the saints of God, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. You can see the difference between the second coming, right? No. So this in the rapture is in the air. Nobody's only the elect will know anything about it. Amen. All you are going to see is news just pop over the people are missing and all that, you know. But the second stage of his coming, they will see him at that time. But the rapture, only those who go up will see him at that time, according to the scripture last year and so on. So now we notice from the scripture that we just read now that the rapture will be twofold. One, resurrection of the sleeping, I don't call them dead, of the sleeping saints. And number two, translation of the living saints. So when the Lord comes for the rapture is made of two components. Number one, resurrection of the saints who are sleeping, then the translation of the living saints. The Lord revealed even this truth twofold, of the rapture and the resurrection of Lazarus. Because he told Martha, the sister of Lazarus, in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life, he said. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That is the first resurrection, really, you know, of sin and so on. Then, and he said, and whosoever liveth, meaning alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believeth in me, shall never die. So that's the twofold of the rapture. He mentioned it right there, that be those who are sleeping in the Lord, and so on, that, is the resurrection and also the life and so forth. Even the twofold character of the rapture, meaning resurrection and transition, is even portrayed in 1 Corinthians 15, which I will call the immortal chapter of the resurrection, if you want to call it that way, and so on, my last scripture here may be in the finishing of this time, by the coming of the Lord and so forth. The two stages, the rapture, I'm just talking about that. The other one is big. I don't have time for that this morning, but it's good to know that the coming of the Lord is not just one event. You know, it's multiple events. The rapture being the very first one. The one that will come after the great tribulation that I read before. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So it's portraying the two, nature of the rapture right there, resurrection and translation and so on. For this corruptible, one way of looking at that corruptible, not just the body alone, is the people who are sleeping in Christ. If you can see, that's one way of seeing the corruptible. For this corruptible, meaning the people who are sleeping in Christ, one way of looking at it, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, meaning the living saints at the coming of the Lord, one way of looking at it, not the other way. Must put on immortality. See? Resurrection and translation. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is that thing? O grave, where is that victory? So in 2 Corinthians 5:1, let me quickly read another one. We finish up here this morning. Yeah, the Lord is coming again. The Lord Jesus will come again. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, meaning the body, were dissolved, that is die or sleep in Bible parlance, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, meaning in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be close upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being close, it says, we shall not be found naked, it says. Now, for we that are in this tabernacle, meaning the body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we will not be unclothed, but close upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Philippians 3:11, He by any means, Apostle Paul, pressing for something here now. He by any means, he said, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Where the sideline put it to be, out from among the dead. How can Paul be talking about everyone will be in the resurrection of one or the other? Resurrection of the just and on the unjust. There are all kinds of resurrection and so on. The first one coming now will be the resurrection at the rapture time. The first fruit New Testament thing. So what he's talking about here, resurrection from out from among the dead. He wants to be the first resurrection. That's what he was talking about. The one arrest before, before the time and so on. I press, he says, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, meaning of God in Christ Jesus. So here, Apostle Paul, who esteemed a great thing for him to rise from the dead in the first resurrection, and be caught up with those who should be changed. Yet, will he esteem it a prize if he could be caught up without dying? That is, live until Jesus comes. That's what he was trying to say here and from that. Now, the Lord intimated in his parable that his return will be delayed. That is what many Christians forget too. Especially those who are, they are grumbling and so on, they think it's delaying and so on. He said there will be a delay, right? So, now, in the parable in Matthew 25, very quickly here, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which we all know that parable, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I will skip many verses, but 5 says, while the bridegroom tarried. He is telling this parable of the kingdom. There will be a tarrying time after he left, right? And many Christians forget that, you know. And then they all slumbered and slept. So we know the parable, but the Lord already told us there will be a tarrying time, which is what the church has been in since he left, and so on, that, you know. Even in another parable in the same chapter of Matthew 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, telling you it will be immediate. Many of them were thinking it will come immediately. What they were in the early church, and so on, that, you know. Going to a far country means there will be time delay, and so on, that, you know. Who called his own servants and deliver unto them his goods. Know the story of the talents and so, verse 19. And after a long time, there you go, you know, the Lord of those servants cometh and and reconnect with them. So he already told us, they cast them in those parables. I mean, he didn't get it, you know. Those people are getting tired and frustrated. He hasn't come. He already told us that it will be a delay. Anyway, I'm sorry that, you know. So anyway, so we see that right there. And so the Lord also taught us that his return will be sudden and unexpected. And that's what people are missing too. Sudden and expected. So the Bible says, in an hour you think not, right? The Son of Man coming. Anybody who said today didn't understand what the Lord was saying, right? In an hour you think not. Praise the Lord Jesus. We are to be watchmen. All how to do it is in Mark 13:35. Here is what true prophetic students should be doing. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, like I said before, to be sudden and unexpected. Coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That is what the elect is called to do. Watch, watch, watch. Don't set any date. Watch. It can come tonight. Hello? Anyway, at no time in the history of the Christian church have the conditions necessary to the Lord's return been so completely fulfilled as the day you and I are living in. Look at all the signs he gave us. Earthquake in diverse places. How many can we count? Wars and rumors of war. There are the two major world wars since he spoke, or innumerable wars. Two are going on right now, and many other small wars in Africa, all over the place, and so on, that, you know. So all these signs are there. Pestilences, he said, and so on, that, you know. 2020 to 2023 or whatever, 22, the COVID or whatever you call it, and so on. And people don't know these things, right? They are all pointing to the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus, you know. That, you know, the thing that today we should be, what should we be watching for? You know, I know, pestilence and so on, famine is said, and all this is happening, and that's what you'll be watching for. These are the signs that he gave us, infallible signs that we should be watching for. People are making other prophecies. They will set apart the Bible prophecy. You got all you need, you know, and I should be watching for the coming of the Lord, you know. Anyway, so let me just quickly move and finish on that. So signs, so the day and the hour we don't know, but he said that the seasons, we are not children of nine, that it should come upon us unaware. So he gave us the seasons. When you see all these things coming to pass, then you know the time is at hand and so on, that, you know. Anyway, so the sign of Israel alone, the sign of Israel alone should tell us the coming of the Lord is imminent, you know, because he showed us, now, he said, the fig tree, see what the fig tree and so on, when it is burst and so forth, yourself, and put up branches, yourself, know that summer is nigh. And we know in the Bible, Israel is given by the fig tree. He talked about the scattering of Israelites and the gathering of them. 21:24 of Luke said that they shall be spread by the edge of the sword. They shall be scattered into all nations. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So we know, and of course, now Jerusalem is in the hand of the Jews. Since 1967 of June, right? 1967 and so on. That's a pivotal sign to the church that the church ages, you know, it can end anytime. So that's the thing that you'll be watching for, that first coming of the Lord, which is the rapture and so on. So this morning, by the grace of God, are you looking for the speedy coming of the Lord? Are you looking? Am I looking? And doing all you can to hasten his return. Are you doing that? And thus bring back the king like David tied the Lord. Are you doing that? Are you watching? Am I watching? If not, brother and sister, it is time to drop everything and settle this question of whether you want to go up and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air like I read to you before, and just escape the awful days that are coming. You think things are bad now? No. Wait on the rapture take place. Bible says, when the saints are caught up, the light of the world, this world will be in darkness. Sort of answer that, you know. So, and then, and they involve, when the Antichrist begin to issue the mark, when they can't buy and sell without a mark of doom. Nobody wants to wait for that. So we don't want to do that and so on. We want to be watchful and pray as he commanded us, you know. So anyway, last verse saying this, Luke 21:34, then he warned us. I want to put that warning here. So, and take heed to yourselves. Let at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. The Lord put these things here, this warning. Let us take his warning seriously, you know. Anyway, and so that they come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, he says, ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be able to, may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Praise to the Lord Jesus. Having said all these things, brethren, the Lord will supply your need, supply my need, amen, as we trust him, amen. Praise the Lord. Elijah was translated, God supply all his needs, drought or no drought, the man God was fed him, even ravens fed him, now the brook cherries, God led him there, and so on. Was a time. Wasn't written just for all, for nothing. It's written for you, for every one of us here, you know, and so on. The Bible is written, it's a love letter to every one of God's children, and so on. And the Lord said in 1 Thessalonians, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Then in Matthew 6:23, that scripture here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, meaning have no anxiety for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. To me, that is a quietness to me when worry begins to set in. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I remember the word of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You see, you know, Bible says that, you know, and I mean, so worrisomeness doesn't do anything and so on. You know, the futility. That futility in worry. Praise God. Have no anxiety about anything. Where we are all prone to do that, we could correct ourselves with the word of the Lord. Amen. Another place he said, unnecessary worry. Another one said, the futility of worry. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you, Lord. Thank you for opening our eyes to understand the signs of the time, the most important time in the history of the world. When the Lord comes to be the greatest event of all time. Breaking news. Thousands, maybe millions and millions are missing and so on. Lord, for you have given us understanding, not to watch and pray. Help us to count every other thing insignificant when it comes to the expecting the coming of the Lord. And thank you for granting us. If we are truthful, if we are faithful, if we are believing, we are going to supply all our needs. And no matter what will confront us, we are going to win in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us in the book of Revelation, he that overcometh, there are things to really overcome. And we overcome. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So Lord, account us worthy, Lord, to escape all these things, Father, and to stand before you at your coming. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus. Sorry for a little bit lengthy, you know.